It's good to be with you all. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. It's good to be with you all again in the year of 2024. Please turn with me to Zechariah 2, our text for this evening. Zechariah chapter 2. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitudes of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you, touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and we pray that God, as we hear the prophet Zechariah's word being proclaimed, God, open our minds and our hearts and give us attentive ears, Lord, that we may hear your word and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to you again, and soon to be Happy New Year. It's good to be with you again in the year of 2024, second time and for the last. And what better text is there than to end with Zechariah thinking about God's plan for his kingdom and his purposes for his kingdom as described by Zechariah? You know, we are almost at the back end of the season of Advent. And when you think about Advent, what comes to your mind? Arrival, you know, as Pastor Nathaniel mentioned, arrival of Jesus Christ, the first advent of the Messiah. But if you think theologically, what the Advent really means is longing for God's presence. That's what Advent means, the coming of the Lord, having access to the presence of God. That's what Advent really means. And as human beings, to the presence of God, we have ambivalent attitude ever since our exile from the Garden of Eden. Ever since we've been exiled from the Garden of Eden, we always had access to God, but not complete. It was always came through sort of barriers of intermediaries, and we always longed to be in that presence. Ever since Adam and Eve, our federal parents, disobeyed, and you know, sin became the indwelling reality in the world, we are all human beings here, you know, in this part of the world and every other part of the world, is sort of chasing God's presence, you know, wanting to be in the presence of God, wanting to having access to the God's presence. But if you look at, and that's probably, you know, is the summary of why there are so many religions in the world. Everyone's sort of longing deep down for God. Everyone's wanting to know themselves and know God fully, but there is sort of the presence of God is eluding us. It's always elusive. We are outside of the garden, and outside of the garden, the presence of God is sort of guarded by the cherubim, and it's restricted. In the garden, then in the temple, And we continue to long for that full renewal, full restoration, the fullness of God, you know, for us and we having access to God. When we come to the story of Israel in the post-exilic time, that's where Zechariah is situated, Israel is also longing for God. If you read chapter 1, you know, the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied and Ezekiel had talked about of return from King, you know, Babylon to Jerusalem and restoration of all things, and the Davidic king will once again rule in Jerusalem and prosperity and having access to God and all the glories. Well, they're almost up in chapter 1, and people are returning. Cyrus had decreed in 538 BC, and subsequently Darius would decree in 520 BC. So the two batch of returnees will return to Jerusalem. But what do they return to? Well, they return with the hope of Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecy and all the glorious, you know, message of Isaiah about the restoration of Zion. But they return to a heap of ruins. Jerusalem is no longer like what they have seen in the Solomon's time. It is stones piled up on each other. In fact, the land is inhabited by the poorest of poor people. And when Assyrians took over the Israel in 722 BC, they transplanted many other nations in the land of Israel, and they have overtaken the land. So when they come back to the city, it's a deserted wasteland. They are longing for God's presence. It seemed like exile and the return was the beginning of the renewal, at least in their mind. But they come to the reality of the city of David, and it looks nothing like that. It looks almost diametrically opposed to all their hopes, all the promises that all the prophets have made. A deserted wasteland. They are looking bewildered in the face of God and, you know, just questioning the promises of God. Will we have access to God? Will God have favor on us? Will he really restore us? Will the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and, you know, Zechariah, they will come about true? And will the Davidic ruler will come and rule over Jerusalem? And will there be prosperity? All these questions are in their minds. And it is in this time of confusion and also disappointment and almost desperation, the word of the Lord comes to prophet Zechariah. In this book, Zechariah's book, we see chapter 2 here. Zechariah sees 8 visions in just a single night, a series of 8 visions. And we are looking at the vision number 3. And in these visions, what Zechariah is given the task is very similar to what Isaiah had or what Ezekiel had. But the time is different. Zechariah stands not during the exile or not before the exile, but Zechariah stands on the other side of the exile when people are returning to the land of Israel. And Zechariah's task seems to be to encourage the people of Judah to recognize God's mercy already present among them, to see God's plan, to understand God's purposes. And Zechariah in these visions from, you know, vision 1 to 8 is given a window almost like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, a window into heavenly realms where angels are running about, God is issuing the decrees and commands, and all the wills are moving, the wills of the kingdom work are moving, and Zechariah is given a window what God's plan and purposes for his kingdom are, and they are unfurling already in the heavens. On the earth, it looks heap of ruins. A reality is very antithetical. But on the heavenly realm, the reality is very different. God is already at work. In fact, the last verse says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." You know, it's almost like the series of Narnia, when, you know, the things start happening in the Narnia, the one of the animals says the Aslan is on the move. God is on the move. But on the earth, it looks very different. What is this vision about? Well, it is pretty straightforward if you look at it. Zechariah lifts his eyes and he saw. It's the way of saying that Zechariah sees what God is allowing him to see in the heavenly realm. And then we meet lots of angels here. And, you know, this is very similar to the story of Christmas. You see lots of angels. One goes to, Mary. Other goes, meets Zechariah in the temple. Other one meets Joseph and convincing him that Mary is, in fact, received an immaculate, reception, conception. So angels are very prominent in this story. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us that every time in the kingdom of God, when there is a new advance coming, where is a significant moment is coming on, the angels are on the move. God sends angels. And this is true almost every sort of era or every next stage in the advance of God's plan and purposes, the angels are sent. And so we meet the angels. The story or the vision goes about is that there's a young man and, he has a measuring line in his hand. What does he... what is he planning to do with the measuring line, you might suppose? Where are you going? That's the question. And his answer is, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. What is its width and what is its breadth? It almost seems like, well, this is the time of returning from exile. So they want to rebuild Jerusalem. They want to rebuild the temple. So it seems like this young man is just making sure what are the width and length and probably how much material is needed to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild its walls and its temple. But then an angel intervenes and an angel runs to another angel who is talking to Zechariah and he tells, go, run, say to that young man. And I think the angel's speech is almost the highlight of this vision. This is angel's speech. This is what angel says to that young man who wanted to measure Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitudes of the people and livestock in it. This is God's promise to the people of Israel. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitudes of people and livestock in it. What does this mean? What is God telling to Zechariah? This heap of ruins, burned down by Babylonians, plowed down by the Nebuchadnezzar army. What is he telling Zechariah? That Jerusalem will be without walls. What does that mean? Well, if you read on, I think it becomes clear. God says in this verse 5, I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be glory in her midst. What God is promising, or at least showing to Zechariah, is the sign of New Jerusalem, a restored and renewed Jerusalem. Now, the ancient Jerusalem during the time of David and then subsequently during the Solomon's time, it had walls, David's Jerusalem was much smaller. The Solomonic Jerusalem expanded further. And during even in the reign of Ahab and Hezekiah and other kings, the Jerusalem got much bigger, its boundaries. Nonetheless, now it is borderless. We know this from the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, that Nehemiah actually returns to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But here, God's message is that Jerusalem shall be inhabited. It's the city without boundary, and God will be in her, and God will be accessible in this city, and his glory will be all over the city. That's what God is saying. Now, if you think about it, last time this happened, or this kind of access we had to the glory of God and to his presence, was actually in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were there, innocent, without sin, in the image of God. They were in the garden, and God was walking in the cool of the evening, and they had a sweet communion with God, their creator, in the Garden of Eden. But then the fall happened, and then we have the access to God through the temple and the tabernacle in the reverse order. First the tabernacle, and then the temple. And how was that access to God in the temple and tabernacle? Well, it was almost like a segregated, almost like there were hindrances. Nobody can just walk up to God. The reality of sin was there. And so if you think about it, the temple and the tabernacle, the priest would be, having access to the outer courts, and the high priest would be able to enter the Holy of Holies once a year. But here God is saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited without walls. My glory will be in the city. Multitudes of the peoples will be in there. And then I will be the wall of fire. It's almost God is speaking that his presence will be democratized. His presence will be over all the city. And, you know, I'm pretty sure Zechariah didn't get it. I guess when he saw it, he understood. But he cannot see far enough or understand what God is really saying. What Zechariah is actually seeing is this movement from garden to a temple to a city. I think the fullness of what God has spoken here in verse 4 and 5 will not come true until the Revelation 20 and 21, the new heavens and the new earth, where God's presence is fully democratized. But for now, we can take, you know, comfort in the words of John, you know, when he speaks of Jesus in John 1:14, that we saw the God who dwelled among us, who tabernacled among us, pull up grace and truth, and we had access through him. John speaks again in, you know, First John again, that we saw him, we touched him, we had access to him. And that's what Zechariah's vision is. Now, think about this. If you were the returnee in Jerusalem, and this is what Zechariah comes and tells you, how does this encourage you? Well, you might be bewildered. You might be still full of despair. And I think Zechariah's, one of the reasons Zechariah has to do through these visions, not just the vision 3, but combine all 8 visions to tell Jerusalem or the people in Jerusalem who have returned from the, you know, land of Babylon to see what God was already doing. Well, if you consider with me, there is a prophet. The word of the Lord has come to them through Haggai and Zechariah. So there is the prophetic voice, the return of the voice of the Lord. And then if you look at chapter 3, there is the high priest Joshua. And then if you look at chapter 4 and 5, you will find there Zerubbabel, who descended from the line of Jehoiakim. He has survived the exile. He had returned. So in other words, there is the Davidic royal governor, there is the high priest in the Aaronic line, and there is the prophet. The tokens of God's grace are already present in Jerusalem. And top of that, 2 foreign kings, Cyrus in 538, and as we talked about, Darius in 520, have decreed 2 decrees which has allowed Jews to return to the Jerusalem. Not only they have returned to Jerusalem, he already makes sure the orders of protection and also make sure that they had enough provisions to return and rebuild the city. So God was already merciful to Jerusalem. They had the tokens with them, not the reality. What we hold now with us is the reality, Jesus Christ himself, not the tokens. He is the priest, the prophet, and the governor, the king. And he is the voice of God himself, the word of God with us, and his presence is with us. And that's where I think the theme of Advent comes, the whole circle, that God with us, in coming of the Christ, that presence of God has been truly democratized. And therefore, Jesus, when standing in the temple courts, can speak that destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, he could speak and be jealous of the temple courtyard and saying this courtyard was supposed to be the worship place for the nations to come, but you have made it a den of robbers. And I think that's where in Jesus we find a full access to God, full democratized presence to God and having access to God in him and through him. Well, the message does not stop there. It goes on, and then verse 6 to 11, there are 2 commands. The first command is, up, up, flee from the land of north. Up, escape to Zion. Well, you know, you learn this in the book of Ezra and also Nehemiah, that not many Israelites were actually willing to go back to Jerusalem. Now you can imagine this way. You know, they stayed in in the Babylon for nearly 70 years. That's roughly about three generations. So they had children, and their children had children, and now their children, maybe they're in elementary school, and now they have to go back. You know, they're well settled, and the word of the Lord comes through Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, and they are commanded to return to the land of the promise. But you know, Israel always had a hard time obeying God. One of the biggest problems Israel had throughout its career as God's people is complacency. You know, Moses, think about Moses at the inception of the nation of Israel. When Moses returns to Egypt to convince the people of Israel that God has indeed visited them and he's going to take them out of Egypt, actually nobody believed him. Even after he had taken them out of Egypt, after the mighty performance of God's power and glory and beauty, even at the Red Sea, they complained to Moses, why did you bring us out here? Were we better off? Wouldn't it better to die in Egypt than here outside? Even after they had crossed the Red Sea, they complained to Moses, we missed the cucumbers, we missed the fish and the watermelons. We do not want to go to the promised land. Complacency is Israel's problem. And this is what God is saying to them. Flee, actually, if you look at the verses here, God says, I scattered you abroad to the four winds, but now I'm asking you to go back. The time of, you know, the arrival of God's kingdom, God's presence is coming. Go back to the land of Jerusalem. Go back. And why so? Well, two things. Number one, he says, you're the apple of my eyes, and whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. God assures them with his generous and covenantal love, his commitment to his people after three generations. More so, God also says that I will actually hold all the nations accountable who plundered you. I will punish them. And then in verse 10, we hear this line, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The proof of the word of the Lord came to Zechariah is that God will bring, you know, raise up Cyrus and Darius, and he will decimate Babylonian Empire to the ground with no trace left. But he will preserve his people like the apple of his eye. You know, this evening, as we hear this message, it's almost the end of the year. And, you know, if you are hopefully not one of those who only come to the church towards the end of the year, but if you are one of those, you know, do not live in complacency. And if you are the one who actually comes to church regularly, but actually avoids obeying God, avoids accepting God's generous offer of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and remains complacent, then this word is from you. Escape from yourself, from your old self-absorption and complacency, and run to God, to the Mother Zion, where salvation lies. The second commandment is in verse 10 and 11, 10 to 12. Now this one is... Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for behold, I come, I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. As if it was not enough to say that Jerusalem will be an open country, a city without walls, I will be the wall of fire all around her, my glory will be in her, but now God makes it specific in verse 5, now in verses 10 and verses 11 and 12. God will say three times, I will dwell in your midst, I will dwell in your midst. And then in verse 11 comes the new surprise. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. What is a surprise? The nation who had plundered Jerusalem, they have punished, held accountable, but now God enlarged the boundary of his kingdom and not only invites Jerusalem or the Jerusalemites to live in the new Zion, the restored Zion, but he also invites nations to join him as his people. They become his people, and they become part of his people, and they all live in Zion. You know, this is like Psalm 87, when he says, you know, I have founded the city whose gates can never be shaken. I taken a census, and I find the Babylonian, the Philistine, the Assyrian, the Egyptians, they all say, I am a resident of Zion. And I think that's where this passage is going. The God who has kept and progressed his salvation through the promise to Abraham and through the promise to the David, his servant, through the covenant promises, God's salvation has come full circle. But now it is reaching a new point and new reality where God will open up his kingdom to all nations. And all nations will come into his fold and they will become his people. Jerusalem's place is not threatened, but rather Jerusalem's boundaries are extended. God's presence was elusive, but it will no longer be elusive, not just for Jerusalem, but for everyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. They shall become his people. You and me are actually the proof of that Zechariah's word has stand true, that the word of the Lord has indeed come to us, that the God's presence has indeed come to us, and we have become people of Yahweh. And that is by the blood of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And again, as in Habakkuk, the word of the Lord ends, be silent, all flesh, because the Lord has roused himself from his holy dwelling. As we approach the end of this year, and as we look to the new year, let's hold this passage in our hearts, not only meditating on the first advent of our Lord, which has given us immeasurable access to God, the God with us, the Emmanuel, but also looking forward to the fulfillment of Zechariah's message in the coming of our Lord. Let's look to the Lord in 2025. As you look around, the world is in chaos. Just like the Zechariah's Jerusalem, the world is a heap of ruins, wars and, you know, plane crashes and so many things happening. The world doesn't look like the God's kingdom is here. There's so much wrong, but I think the passage demands us, or at least encourages us, that we look to the new year with the hope of God's coming kingdom to the nations that have not heard the message of God, to the people who have not yet received the gospel, but also the coming of the Lord for the renewal of all things, for renewal of the whole world. That whole world shall become like a Zion, a city without walls, where God's presence will be democratized, where Yahweh will walk upon the earth in the cool of the evening, and you and me will have unfettered and unhindered access to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this word through Prophet Zechariah. We are so grateful that through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, God, we have unfettered and unhindered access to God. The presence of God is no longer elusive for us. But unlike Israel, Lord, we are here, and yet the world still is a heap of ruins. We look forward, Lord, to your coming again, where you will renew the things again, Lord, where you will hold the nations who oppose your kingdom and kingdom plans accountable. At the same time, you will invite people from all nations and all tribes and tongues to become your people and dwell with you, Lord. And you will dwell with us, unfettered, unhindered, and we will access the God who loves us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.